so that we could come and that we could seek your face, Lord, and learn deeper truths about who you are. We look forward to any time that we get to come together to worship you, because we know that you are worth it, that you deserve every ounce of praise that our lips can come up with, God, and every moment that our hearts are surrendered to you, Father, you deserve it. And so I pray that any distraction that might try to hinder us from true, pure worship, I pray that you would focus our minds back to you. I pray that your spirit would be tangible here, so that, Lord, we're not just here going through emotion and coming to an event, Lord, but that we are here and we encounter you in a tangible way. Lord, we love you. We exalt your name. And I pray that you are honored and that your name is blessed, and that you are, that our worship is a sweet aroma to you tonight.
Yes.
In Jesus' name we pray.
Yeah.
so delighted you guys are here tonight. I know it's hard on a Sunday evening to come back, get dressed, come back to church, but we are delighted, and I know that the Lord has such a wonderful word to share with us, and I know that you're going to be blessed and encouraged by coming, particularly if you had a hard time getting here. That was the enemy attacking, and I'm just so thankful that you guys pressed on and pushed through. So take just a few moments and greet each other, give hugs, get some snacks, and then we'll start back up in just a second. Your way back to your seats and get started. Why don't you stand again?
Thank you. Oh,
we declare it as well with our souls. The things we can't understand, the things we can't see, we don't have to understand and we don't have to see to trust you. And so we do that, Lord. We believe. Please help our unbelief. You have given us everything in your Son. And so no matter what the moment of this life holds, God, we know that our eternity is secure with you, that our joy and our delight, that those are secure, that your love never fails and never gives up on us. Speak to our hearts tonight as we open your word. Change us by what we learn. Put a new song in our mouths that declare praises to you no matter what we face every day, God. We love you. We thank you that it was your idea for us to come together to worship, not ours. We thank you for Jesus. Holy Spirit, have your way this evening. Amen.
Well, it's good to see you all here tonight, and I'll get my stand, and if you don't mind getting it, because I don't want to set the thing off whenever I go in front of the speaker there. Yes, yes, thank you, Lori. Thank you so much. All right. As we get started tonight, I don't know if you all have recognized a similar theme tonight in our songs about through it all and it is well with my soul and cornerstone, because tonight we're going to be studying about standing strong in persecution, because that's what Jesus talked about next. So thank you so much again, praise and worship team, just bringing us into the presence of the Lord. So tonight, as we get started, remember, there are five things that Jesus is teaching his disciples during this time in the upper room. And who can tell me what the first one was that we started on the very first night? What was it that Jesus was teaching his disciples in John chapter 15? A little bit louder. Abiding, abiding in me. That's right. That's the first thing he taught them in John chapter 15. He said, I'm the branch and you are the I'm the vine and you are the branches. Now, what was the second thing that he taught them? As he goes into a lengthy paragraph there, was abiding in him, and the second thing was what? Loving one another. Exactly. So I want you to memorize these five things so that you know when you focus back on your walk with the Lord, you can ask yourself, am I abiding in Christ? Am I loving one another? Because this is when he is getting ready to go to Calvary. This is the last time that he's going to be in this intimate group right here at this particular time together before he goes to the cross. So it's very important for us to understand the primary things that he's saying here. The third thing that he's going to talk about is what we're talking about tonight, which is standing strong in persecution. And I hope you all have a handout, and if you don't, there's one, some in the back and some up here in the front. So it's all the scripture verses that we're going to be covering tonight, and as we go through, you can put in the points as we go through. Now, the next two things that he's going to talk about is walking in the Spirit, and the next thing is prayer. And so, you know, we like the first two and those last two, you know, we do. I mean, just abiding and loving and walking in the Spirit and prayer, and we're all that. In the very middle of all of this, Jesus is going to talk about standing strong in persecution. I mean, he's going to go immediately from love one another, as I've commanded you, as I've loved you, as the Father's loved me, love one another. And talking about that, as we covered that last month, now he's going to say, right, just change, right like that. If the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. And then he's seven times through there, he's going to use that word. And we're like, Jesus, this is critical for our growth as a believer, for us to be thriving in Christ, which is why we gather, for us to learn how to thrive in Christ and how to grow. So The first thing I want you to do is go ahead and turn with me over to John chapter 15. And we're going to actually go through, as you can see on your handout, we're going to go through John 15, 18, and we're going to be going through 16, 4. Now, as we get started tonight, I just commit this time to the Lord, and I pray for open hearts, and I just pray, this is a hard lesson tonight. And I'm going to cover a few statistics with you in the beginning, that it's hard for me to even speak it. What's going on right now when we talk about persecution of Christians today, what is happening? So I want you to know that what we're talking about is not just first century. This was not just for Jesus' disciples. It has been from the time of Jesus, all believers. And so I believe personally it will intensify as we get closer to the return of Christ. But as we get started, let's just pray and ask God to open our hearts. Lord, we just ask you to open our hearts. We ask you, God, that we will be found faithful. That God, through it all, just like that song said, that we will be able to say, it is well with my soul. That when we draw our last breath, we will be saying, it is well with my soul. And Jesus, you teach us in this passage the essentials that we need to know in order to stand strong in the time of persecution. So thank you, Jesus, and Father, help us as we study your word tonight. Persecution. Jonathan Cahn, in April of 2015, this year, he gave a speech to the United Nations, giving them an update on the statistics of what persecution is like going on in the world today. And these are just a few of the facts that are here with us today. Christians are taught that when they're struck to turn the other cheek, when cursed to bless, and when persecuted to forgive those who oppress them. Christians are by far the most persecuted religious group on earth, oppressed, afflicted, hunted down. We don't have to go far back in the news when we know just a week ago or 2 weeks ago in Oregon, this very thing happened to where on a community campus, people were lined up and they were asked, are you a Christian? Do you believe in God? And if they responded with the word yes, then the shooter said to them, well, you're going to meet him very soon. His exact words were, good, I am sending you to God pretty soon. And then he shot them. So this is just in the news last week. Jonathan Cahn continues. He says, within the borders of over 60 nations, Christians are being persecuted from their own government or from the people among them whom they live in North Korea, Iran, Afghanistan, Syria, Nigeria, Iraq, Pakistan, Vietnam, Indonesia, and many more. In North Korea, Christians are imprisoned, tortured, and sent to prison camps for the crime of owning a Bible. Just for owning a Bible. In Nigeria, do you remember the story that just recently happened where an entire community was wiped out because they were Christians? In India, 70,000 Christians are being forced to flee their homes. In Syria, 80,000 Christians have been cleansed from their homes. In Indonesia, Muslims have put 10,000 Christians to death. And now, after over 2,000 years, many of the most ancient Christian communities, from the Coptics in Egypt to the Nestorians in Iraq to Syria to the Chaldeans and the Assyrians in Iraq, they're in danger of extermination. ISIS is sweeping across, as we know, they're sweeping across the nation. In Baghdad, the Vicar of Baghdad recently reported that four children were asked, do you believe in Jesus? We want you to denounce Jesus, and we want you to follow Muhammad. And the children responded with the words, but we love Jesus. He is always with us, at which time they were killed. This has just happened in our world. So right now, over 100 million Christians live under the darkness of persecution. Hebrews 13:3 says this, remember the prisoners as if chained with them, and those who are mistreated, since you yourself are in the body. So when we go to prayer tonight, you may be the one that's being persecuted. You may be the one that is interceding for the one that is being persecuted. because they're our brothers and they're our sisters in Christ. So let's look at what Jesus says in this passage. It is very serious. What is Jesus trying to teach us in this passage? I'm going to raise this just a little bit higher. Okay. In verse 18, we're going to read through 25, and this is what it says. It says, if the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own, but because you're not, I chose you out of the world. You're not of the world. I chose you out of the world. Therefore, the world hates you. A servant, remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they have persecuted me, they will persecute you. If they have kept my word, they'll keep yours. And these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and done among them, spoken to them, they would have no sin. Yet now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would have no sin. But now they have seen and also hated both me and my Father. But this has happened that the word might be fulfilled, which is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. So we're going to look at that very, if you look on your handout, you have that very first verse. This is the very first point that I want you to make under that, is this. I want you to understand this, is that the world hated Jesus, the world hated Jesus before it hated us. I want you to write that down. The world hated Jesus before it hated us. And we're going to explore that, and we're going to ask ourselves a lot of questions on that. Now, when we talk about world right here, I'll let you go ahead and write that down. The world hated Jesus before it hated us. When we talk about world right here, we understand that that word cosmos is used in a lot of different ways. For an example, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. That's one use of the world. But when we're talking about the world in this particular case, it is the antithesis of everything that is godly in this world. I'll give you a definition of what we're talking about. It's the present condition of human affairs in alienation from God and in opposition to God. So when we're talking about the world, this is what we're talking, the world that is in alienation and in opposition to God. So that's the definition. That's why it says in Romans 12, it says, don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's what it's talking, this world that is in alienation and in opposition to God. 1 John says the same thing. It says something similar like, do not love the world or the things of the world. And it goes into the things, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. So that's the first thing I want you to understand, is what do we mean by the definition of world? So the world hated Jesus before it hated us. Okay, so Lord, show me. Just show me how, I mean, and I'm gonna ask you that question in just a minute, because I asked that myself. Why did the world hate Jesus? I mean, he came, he did so many good things. He gave sight to blind people. He healed lame people. Why did they hate him? God has an answer. But in this case, he says the world hated me. So I said, okay, Lord, show me. So we began in Matthew. And I said, okay, sure. So as we're going through Matthew, we get to Matthew 2. I mean, that's as far as I got. And it was like, okay, so here is the whole story about the genealogy of Jesus, and here we have Herod killing the babies that are in Bethlehem. I mean, Matthew 2. I mean, we're not far into Matthew. So already we see this. And then we see in verse 4, 17, where he's saying, repent for the kingdom. So he's preaching now. He's saying, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Then he gets to the Sermon on the Mount. That beautiful Sermon on the Mount, chapter 5 through probably about 7. And then you get this hint of that when he says in there, but I say, you've heard it said, like, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemy. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, so that you'll be like your Father in heaven. For he sends the sun on the evil and on the good, and rain on the just and the unjust. And goes on, he says, you know, if you love those who love you, what reward do you? I mean, tax collectors do the same. If you greet your brethren only, what do you do any different than anybody else? Tax collectors do that. Therefore, you shall be perfect as your Father. And so you get this hint of, okay, I'm going to bless those who curse me, and I'm going to pray for those who spitefully use me and persecute me. Okay, then he gets to Matthew chapter 10, and he's sending out the 12 disciples, and he's saying to them, now, I'm sending you out as sheep among wolves. And you're like, okay. He says, if they don't receive you, shake the dust off your feet and move on. So obviously there's persecution that's coming. And then by the time we get to Matthew 12, over the controversy of the Sabbath, there it is. The Pharisees went out and they took counsel against him how they might destroy him. Already by Matthew chapter 12, they're seeking to destroy them. And I thought about that. Have you ever thought about what it's like? You probably have never experienced this. If somebody wants to, like, kill you or is hunting you down, can you imagine what life? I mean, we can't even imagine that. Has anybody in here ever experienced that? I pray not. Okay. But for a minute, can we just step into that world and just say, you know, are they waiting for me when I go out to the door? When I get in the car, is there a bomb in my engine? I mean, when I get home? Can you imagine what life would be like knowing that people were out to destroy you? I mean, Jesus, what he suffered for us, walking that daily path in and out, sunrise to sunset, daily. Every one of the Gospels records this. Okay, so I get into Mark. Okay, so we're teaching Mark in Sunday school, in my Sunday school class with the college group. I love my college group. Love them, love them, love them. And so we're going through Mark. And so, you know, you get, and Mark is fast. I mean, Mark does everything like immediately. Everything is like immediately. And there's only like 16 chapters in Mark. So what he has to say, he says it immediately. He says it quickly. He gets to the point. So there you have everything. It's very brief, very cut down. And so right there at 1:15, here's Jesus preaching. Kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. We get to 2:12, and you see where, okay, there's a little tension in the air, okay? Because Jesus now said to somebody who's paralyzed on this mat, which four friends just lowered him down, he's saying to him, your sins are forgiven you. And the Pharisees are here going, nobody can forgive sins but God. So who does he think he is? So you have the whole thing right there. And so the man gets up. So already you see the Pharisees begin. And then Jesus, he calls Matthew, of all people, to be a disciple. He's a tax collector. You know, so all of a sudden they're looking at Jesus, and there he is with all these tax collectors and sinners. What are you doing eating with sinners? And Jesus said, I've not come to call the righteous, but I've called to come the sinners to repentance. That's who needs to be made well. And then he goes on, and then they want to know, why aren't you fasting? Disciples of Jesus, why aren't you fasting? I mean, John's disciples fast, and the Pharisees fast. I mean, as a matter of fact, we fast twice a week. So why don't you fast? And the answer is, well, the bridegroom is here. You don't, Jesus says, the bridegroom, you don't fast when the bridegroom's here. The day is coming when you will fast, but for now. So then it goes on. And then all of a sudden, Jesus is with his disciples. They're going through the grain fields, and of all things, they pluck the heads of the grain to eat. And the Pharisees just fall out. It's like, oh, do you see what he did? It was a Sabbath. And Jesus said, have you never read where David, when he was hungry, he went into the temple and he ate the bread that was only for the priest only? Do you not remember that, Old Testament? Shut him down. Shut him down. So then Jesus, the next thing he did, he was in the synagogue. And you can see that just the tension building, okay? So Mark is like beating it every episode. It's like, there they are. They're staring at Jesus. They're watching Jesus. And so here he is in a synagogue. And by this time, they're watching him. They're going to say, let's just see if he heals. You know, doesn't that blow you away? I mean, to think that the Son of God was making men well, and people were so caught up in their traditions that they were like, I don't care if he does heal. I don't care if he raises people from the dead. I mean, we talked about this morning at Sunday school. I mean, Lazarus, you know, stone over the tomb, dead 4 days. Like, take the stone away, Lazarus, come forth. The man walks out of the tomb. 4 days in the tomb, walks out of the tomb. Some of them believed in Jesus right there on the spot. But some, they go off to the Pharisees. Do you know what he just did? He just like raised somebody from the dead. Can you imagine you're in the graveyard and there's the grave right there. And Jesus like says, open the casket. Just to grab what just happened. And you know what it says they did? They were like, we got to do something with him. I mean, if he continues doing this, I mean, they're going to come. They're going to take our nation away. What are we going to do? I mean, it's just so. So here we are. So Mark is like taking them step by step, and now the Pharisees. So by the time we get to Mark chapter 3, just chapter 3, this is what it says of them. It says, and the Pharisees went out and immediately plotted with the Herodians against him that they might destroy him. Doesn't take long for the hatred against Jesus to boil over. But surely Luke's different. Surely Luke's different. Interesting. But Luke, is that beautiful story of Mary and Elizabeth and how she goes and visits Elizabeth. And then she and Joseph, they bring Jesus to the temple. It's the eighth day. They're coming. On the eighth day, they had him circumcised. But then when her purification was ended, they came to the temple. And they go inside. And suddenly there was this old man. His name was Simeon. And everything's going along good, right? Yeah, I mean, everything's just, you know, shepherds, you know, Mary, Elizabeth, everything. And then we get here, and here's Simeon, this old man, and he says, "Oh, let your servant die in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation. Oh, light to the Gentiles, glory to the nation of Israel." I mean, just hear this, and it's just like, so glorious. But then he comes to Mary, and he says to Mary, "This child is set for the rise and fall of many, and is a sign that will be spoken against. And a sword shall pierce your own soul, and the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed." So Luke goes on, and we just get to chapter 4. And he's been through the baptism, he's been through the wilderness, the temptation. And he comes to his glorious hometown. Everything's good. Wow, Jesus. He opens the scroll. They hand him the scroll. He opens the scroll to Isaiah. He begins to read. And he says, "The Spirit of the Lord has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted." And he's reading it. "To proclaim liberty to the captives, the recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty all who are oppressed, to proclaim, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." Then he rolls the scroll and he sits down and he says these words, "Today these words are fulfilled in your hearing." Can you just see the astonishment? Messiah is here. These words, he's here. It's not how they responded. It's not how they responded. Instead, "Who is he? We know his mother. Brothers over there. Who does he think he is?" And they were filled with rage. And they took him out to the brow of the hill. You can go there today and see it in Nazareth. To push him over the brow of the hill. I mean, we're not just talking, "I'm upset with you. I don't think you should have said that." We're going to kill him. Kill him. And it says Jesus just turned and walked away in their midst. In their midst. So can you see them all around? Like, who's going to push him first? I don't know. You're going to push him. I don't know. Jesus just turns and walks through the crowd. Wasn't his time. Oh, everything was perfectly timed. Perfectly timed to the point of the cross. I love that part where Pilate says, "Do you not know that I have the power over you to let you live and not let you live?" Jesus looks at him and he says, "You would have no power at all. It were not granted to you by my Father." I love that part. I just love that part. Don't you just love it? 1, 2. You would have no power at all. I'm sorry. I have trouble with these ear things, whatever. So we'll just, if they fall down, let's just ignore them, okay? We're good. We're good with that. So we're at Luke 4, and already we see this. What about John? "In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, the Word," all of this, "He was with God, he was God," and it's wonderful. But then we get down just a little ways into chapter 1, and it says, "And this was the true light, which gives light to every man who comes into the world." Praise God. "And he was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him." He came to his own. Yeah. And his own did not receive him. And it continues on. It continues on. By chapter 5, he's healed the man at Bethesda, but he did it on a Sabbath. So in 5:16 of John, it says, "For this reason, the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill him because he had done these things on the Sabbath." By the time you get to chapter 9 and he heals the blind man, it spends a whole chapter talking about that, the blind man. What did they do? Who is it that did this? Well, he said to me, "Go wash in the pool." I did what he said. And he said, "Well, who was it that told you?" Well, it was a prophet who told me that. And he said, "Surely this man would be, he couldn't do these things if he were not from God." And they said, "Who do you think you are teaching us? You're a sinner. Who do you think you are?" He said, "All I know is this. I was blind and now I see. Okay? This man healed me. This man." And so what did they do? They cast him out of the synagogue. Well, and of course, we talked about Lazarus. Chapter 11. So I asked myself the question. I said, "Lord, why did the people hate Jesus?" Well, there's an answer. I want you to see it. John 7:7. Turn to that. If somebody ever asks you that question, or if you ever really want to know, Jesus said, "This is why the world hates me." Because he says that in our passage here, the world, I'm telling you, the world has hated me before it hated you. This is why the world hates Jesus. And he's talking to his half-brothers and talking about going up to a festival. And they're just like, "Go to the festival. Nobody does these things in secret. You need to go and make yourself known." It says because they said these things because they did not believe in him. Totally worldly approach to what they were seeing in Jesus. Nobody does these things. Go home, make yourself known. So Jesus, at this time, he says, "The world does not hate you, but it hates me." And look at that verse. What does it say? Why does the world hate Jesus? Anybody like to tell me? Exactly. "Because I testify of it that his works are evil." So now you know why does the world hate Jesus. In John 3:19-20, and you know John 3, which God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. We know that passage right there. And it says further, it says, "For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." And this is the condemnation. This is the condemnation. That light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. Why does the world hate Jesus? This is the condemnation. Light has come, but men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. Because everyone who hates the light, practicing evil, hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. So before we move on, I just want to ask you this one question. Was this prophesied? Did this just like catch God off guard? Like, "Oh, I can't believe they hit my son." Absolutely not. Remember, Eric was preaching it this morning, and we sang Cornerstone, and then he preached on the Cornerstone. He said, "A rock of offense." Remember that? In Psalms 118, it says, as a matter of fact, this is part of the ascent Psalms, which there is a possibility that Jesus was actually singing this group of Psalms when he went out. It says that after they finished the supper, they went out, remember, and they sang a hymn. It's possible that he sang this. But this is what it says in Psalms 118. "The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes." The next verse is interesting because it says, you know, we all have that little song, this is the day that the Lord has made, that the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. We love that song, but the context of that song is that this is the day that the chosen stone that God chose, the builders have rejected. This is the Lord's doing. It's marvelous in our eyes. This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. That's the context. That is the context. But yes, it was absolutely prophesied. Did you see that verse 25? We just read that in our section there where it says, Jesus says, "This has happened that it might be fulfilled, which is written in their law. They hated me without a cause." It's prophesied, absolutely prophesied. Isaiah 53, which many of you are familiar with that. "Lord, who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? It talks about Jesus. The whole thing's about Jesus. For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness that we should desire him. There is no beauty that we should desire him. And this is what it says. He is despised and afflicted, rejected by men. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Was this prophesied? Yes. Yes, it was. God knew. God knew. So the second thing I want you to see, let's look at verse 19 now. This is what Jesus says. He said, if you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. This is the thing I want you to see. We belong to Jesus. Amen? We are not of the world. Jesus has chosen us out of the world. I want you to see that point. That is very important. We belong to Jesus. We are not of the world. Jesus has chosen us out of the world. That's the second point under verse 19. We belong to Jesus. Oh, yes, my sheep hear my voice, and they I know them, and they follow me. And we just had that last week. Remember, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and your fruit should remain. And whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. So you belong to Jesus. So here's what I want you to see. This is what Jesus is saying. The world is hating me. You belong to me. I'm going to see the third point in just a minute. But let's explore that just for a minute, okay? This idea of being chosen, but what I want you to see is, yes, chosen, but persecuted, okay? Peter talks about that. He says, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you, what? Out of darkness into light. You were not once a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not obtained mercy, but now you have obtained mercy. Wow. This is what he says. Listen, pilgrims and sojourners, I beg of you, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against your soul. Have your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good conduct, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. You are a chosen generation. You have your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when, not if, not maybe, but when they speak against you as evildoers. It just makes no sense. You just want to love people and give them the path to eternal life. Why? Know this. So did Jesus. They hated me before they hated you. And it's not you. It's who you stand for. You're not wrestling with flesh and blood. You're not. You're not. That when they speak. So I want you to see this right here. Is it possible that Peter is saying, when they speak against you as evildoers, history. Now, you may have even seen this on the news, that Christians, they're just haters of mankind. They just hate people. Has anybody, like currently heard that? That you, like, you stand against this, you stand against that, because you just hate people. Not new at all. Tacitus, which was a Roman historian, way back, 50 AD to about 100, somewhere around that period, not long after Christ, he's writing. And he's talking about Nero and how Nero persecuted the Christians and how he actually had burned the city, but he couldn't get rid of the rumor that he was the one responsible for it. So he said, I'm going to pick a group of people and I'm going to put the blame on them. Let me pick a little despised group, those Christians. They're the ones who started the fire. So they spread their. So he began to plant all this blame on Christians, and sure enough, they got arrested, they were crucified, they all this kind of stuff. And Tacitus is writing about that. And you know what he referred to us as? Haters of humanity. That is what Christians were known for. And you want to know why they... Now, we read last week all the things that Christians did. We read that. historically documented what they did in that early time period. But listen to this. It says this is what the hatred of the human race is what it was called. Because you know what? Christians, they would not bow to the gods. They were stubborn. They were absolutely stubborn. And then another writing, it's amazing that we have it. His name was Pliny. Have you heard of that, Pliny? He was a governor of Bithynia and Pontus. It's kind of up north, I guess you could say, of where Turkey is, up in that area. And he was writing to the emperor. And he was saying, I don't know what to do. I'm the new governor in town, okay? I've got this long list of all the, and I'm using modern vernacular. His writing was much more, but I'm summarizing what he said. He said, you know, I've got this list of persecution and all these trials of these Christians. You know, they're every age you can imagine. They're all over the place. They're in the towns. They're in the villages. They're in the countries. They're in the cities. They're everywhere. What do I do with the, how do I put them on trial? I'm new. And these trials are going on. How do I prosecute this? And he's writing to them, and this is what he says of them. This is all I can observe of these people, okay? This is what I see them. It says that they meet, this is the sum and the substance. This is all. They meet early in the morning at some fixed day before dawn, and they sing responsively a hymn to Christ as to a God. And they bind themselves by oath not to commit crime and not to commit fraud or theft or adultery, not falsify their trust, nor to refuse to return a trust when called upon to do so. He said, I even found two female slaves, and I tortured them to say, what is it you people do? And he said, this is it. And he said, but this is why. Because they are stubborn. Because they will not. They will not bow to the image of God. Oh, but Trajan, I can get some of them to bow. Because I tell them, you either recant, you renounce Christ, or you get killed. And he said, those that are not true followers, they renounce Christ. That's how I tell. He said, and they say they renounce him completely. But those that are true followers, they won't bend. They will not bend. Now let me tell you something. I just want to throw this in there real quick. It says specifically, this document, 2,000-year-old document, okay? And this is what it says when it says that they all worship your image and the statues of the gods, the ones that renounced Christ, the ones who fell away. They worshiped your image. Does that ring a bell with anybody? Totally a side note. Does anybody read Revelation? Do you read where it says in the end time that is exactly the kind of thing that Christians will, not Christians, I guess, but people as a whole, that if you don't worship the image of the Antichrist, that you're beheaded. I mean, it's nothing new. It's nothing new. So I'm here to tell you, we got to be just like our four brothers and our four sisters who stood strong. And you know what? There's one thing you got to be immovable on. One thing that you can say when you're going through the storm, I don't care what storm that is, it is well with my soul. We sang this today at the nursing home. The elderly people, I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed to him until that day. I know whom I have believed. There is one thing that if it takes your life, it takes your life. But you cannot renounce Christ. You want to be called, call me stubborn. Call me obstinate. You confess me, I will confess you. Before my Father in heaven is what Jesus said. My son recently had an opportunity, possibly his company was going to send him, I don't know if it was Yemen or it was some country where they were literally rounding up the Christians. And I told him, I said, son, I'm going to pray that you don't go. But if you go, you know that if you get caught and they say to you, Do you believe in Jesus? You either renounce Christ or we'll behead you. You know, son, you got to die. You know you have to give your life. Yes, Mom, I know that. I know that. That's where we're at. Christ. And it's not them 2,000 years ago. It's today. I just read that to you today. But it hated Jesus before it hated us. And listen, we're chosen. We're his. We belong to him. The third thing I want you to see is this. Don't be surprised. Don't be surprised when you're called a hater of the world. Before we move on, who has John 17, 14 through 16? Because it tells us why the world hates us. John 17, 14 through 16. Right. I have, Father, he's praying. John 17 is the most beautiful prayer of Jesus to the Father. And he says, I have given them your word. And the world has hated them. Because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you would take them out of the world. Think about that. But that you'd keep them from the evil one. That they would say, it is well with my soul. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Third thing I want you to see in verses 20 through 25 as we go on to those verses, I want us to focus on that. It says, remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they have persecuted me, they will persecute you. If they have kept my word, they will keep yours. And these things they will do to you for my name's sake because they have not known him who sent me. The third thing I want you to see, as people treated Jesus while he was on the earth, so people will treat his followers. As people treated you, a very basic truth, as people treated Jesus while he was on the earth, so people will treat his followers. That is what Jesus is saying to us. In this is not anything throughout the New Testament, Philippians. It has been granted to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. Throughout the scripture, Paul wrote this in writing to Timothy. He says this, yes, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Who doesn't want to live godly? You want to live godly? Absolutely. An equation there. I mean, it's absolutely what the Bible says. All who want to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. It will find you. You don't have to go looking for it. It will find you. When you share the word and you live the life, it will find you. It will find you. And we're gonna end with, what do we do now? We're going to end with that. So I'm going to. Here's another one out of 1 Timothy 1:16. However, for this reason, Paul's writing, I obtained mercy, that in me first, Jesus Christ, might show in me first a pattern of long suffering for all who will believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Today I met somebody by the name. These are just verses that just reiterate over and over. There's tons of them, but I just picked three. When I was in the nursing home today, precious saint of God, her name is Gertrude Smith. I said, I have got to come back and visit you. I mean, a total saint of God. She was married to a preacher, but she said, honey, let me tell you something. She said, when it says that the gate is narrow and the way, in the old King James used, and the way is straight, it doesn't mean straight. It means straight. That means difficult. That means hard. That's what that word means. I said, yes, ma'am. I said, I'm going to share that tonight. Miss Gertrude, I'm going to share that. That's right, honey. It's hard. That gate is narrow, and that way is difficult, but it leads to life, and few there are that go in and find it. I said, yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. God bless her. God bless her. You know what I told you about? Her husband was a preacher, but he wouldn't preach on, obviously, work on Sunday because he was a preacher. So he would go to a new town where he felt God was calling him, and he'd apply for jobs, and everybody would say, you are the most qualified person, but you got to work on Sunday if you want this job. He's like, no, sir, I can't. I can't do that. I cannot do that. Job after job after job. Gertrude said, one day we were down to just, I had four babies, and she said, I was praying for him. And the Lord spoke to my heart and said, don't worry about him. It was Dixie Chemical. Dixie Chemical is going to call him today. And she said, I told him when he came home, honey, Dixie Chemical is going to call you today. And he said, you know, they had already turned him down. They had already rejected him, all of that. And he's sitting there, and sure enough, the phone rings, and it's Dixie Chemical, and they're calling him. And it, you know, but I thought, you know what? What a picture of persecution. It's like, this is where I'm going to stand. I can't work on Sunday. I'm a preacher. I'm going to be. So there it was. But he stood. He stood. And what a witness and a testimony. And so obviously they worked with his schedule, and they said, so it was just neat how that happened this afternoon. So what I want you to know is that when people respond to you, what I want you to do is separate yourself from it being they hate me. Understand that Jesus is saying to you, they hated me before they hated you. Okay? So when for an example, it's God in you that is causing the enemy to gnash and to want. It is God in you. Listen, when Jesus stopped Saul on the road to Damascus, do you remember what he said to him? He said, Saul, Saul, tell me what he said. Why are you persecuting me? Why are you persecuting? Who are you, Lord? When he was persecuting the church, he was persecuting Jesus, is what Jesus said. So what my point being is this, what is the response to you? You live for God, let it fall wherever it will. Let it fall. You just live faithfully for God. And the root of persecution, it says they're right there because they have not known me nor my Father who sent me. These are hard verses. Now the next verses, you just keep speaking. Now the next verses are hard verses when it says, if I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin. But now he who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would have no sin. But now they have seen and also hated both me and my Father. But here's what I want you to know. When it talks about they would have no sin, that does not mean that they would not have that particular sin of where they had rejected the word and the work of Jesus Christ. That particular, because Jesus had already said in John chapter 8 earlier, he had said, if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. Already told them that. If you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. So what he is talking about, what I want you to understand, is when you share the gospel, every time you share the gospel, every time that you stand strong, not only are you a light, an amazing, let your light shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven, let your light shine, but you are also a rod of God's future judgment. Now, that is hard, but understand that the gospel is a two-edged sword. With the gospel message, it brings absolute life. But to reject the gospel message is to bring judgment upon oneself. But he has sent us into all the world to preach the gospel. Because the only way they're going to be saved is if they hear the gospel, but understand the preciousness of the gospel puts them in a state of accountability. Jesus said that many of the cities. This just came to mind. He said, woe to you, Bethesda, Chorazin. And there was another one, Capernaum. Because if the works that had been done in you had been done in some other city, they would have repented. The gospel message. So that's what he is meaning by those verses right there. If you are, Peter is standing there. He is hearing Jesus say this, and Peter would later say this when he's talking about this idea of judgment with persecution. He says, if you are reproached for the name of Christ, you are blessed. and the Spirit of glory and of God rest upon you. On their part, he is blasphemed, but on your part, he is glorified, is what Peter is saying to him. But he says, don't let any of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or a busybody in other people's matters. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but rather let him glorify God in this matter. And then Peter all of a sudden starts talking about judgment. He says, the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. If it begins with us first, we'll be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God. For if the righteous, and he's quoting the Old Testament, if the righteous is scarcely saved, where would the sinner and the ungodly appear? Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good as to a faithful creator. But do you see that idea of being faithful in times of persecution and at the same time this idea of judgment being brought in on that? So Peter is also bringing that in. Hard verses. Okay, why is this important? Why is this important? The three points that we see is that Jesus was hated by the world. You're Jesus's. You belong to Jesus. He chose you. And as they treated Jesus, they're going to treat you. Those are the three points I want you to see. So when I ask you, why is this so important? Why is it so important that we understand this tonight? Well, at the end of verse 20 is one really good reason, because it says, if they persecuted me, they persecuted you. That's not where the verse ends. What does it say after that? But if they kept my word, they'll keep yours. Because some of them are going to believe. Some of them are going to hear. Some of them are going to repent. Some of them are going to turn their lives. Why is this important for us to be faithful regardless of how the world is feeling toward us or how we're received? Not only are we chosen, not only are we being treated like Jesus, but listen, some of them are going to believe. Some of them are going to receive. So the stripes are worth it, as Paul would say. Do you remember what we're reading Romans? Eric, I mean, I wish myself a curse for Christ that my brother would be saved. I mean, this idea of the persecution, but some of them are going to believe. They may have thrown me into the prison at Philippi. They may have beat me before they threw me in the prison. But some of them believed. She believed. Her household believed. I may get beat up, but somebody believed here. Somebody believed here. Who has verses 26 and 27? Here's the second thing I want you to see. Strange. And think about this. Right after he says, this they did, they might be fulfilling the law. They hated me without cause. So it's talking about all this. And all of a sudden he says something about the Holy Spirit. Listen to this. Who has that one? Now, why is Jesus talking about the Holy Spirit? I mean, we're talking about persecution. We're talking about world hating us. I mean, why? This they do. So when the Helper comes, whom I'll send to you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth proceeds, he will testify of me, and you also will bear witness. Yes, Lord. Because when we're in the midst of persecution, we are to be faithful to continue, because the Holy Spirit is testifying of Jesus, and so are we. Because the Holy Spirit's living inside of you, he's living inside of me, and that's what he does. He testifies of me. And that's, you also will be my witnesses in the midst of persecution. They hated me without a cause, it says. But when the Helper comes, he will testify of me. So that's the second reason why this is so important. It's like we need to understand, hey, you know what? We're going to keep on sharing. We're going to keep on speaking the witness of Jesus, because the Holy Spirit's living inside of me and the Holy Spirit is testifying of him. That's what the Holy Spirit is doing. So some are going to believe. We need to keep understand, be undergirded, that we keep on witnessing. And here's the last one. Look at who has 16:1-4. Here's the last reading. And he's going to say, these things I have said to you because of this reason. These things I say to you that you, what did he say? What? That you would not stumble. Jesus, he tells us before, these things I've told you before it comes, that when it comes to pass, you may remember that I told you of them. Have you ever been in the doctor's office? And I've been there a lot lately, not my precious Heather, but she's on the road to recovery right now. But it's interesting how doctors will, they will tell you before, Lauren, God bless you, wonderful, that you tell people what to expect. And it changes everything. Just know it now. You're going to feel a little prick right here, and this is going to hurt for a little while. But then after, it's just knowing that this is what's coming. It's like, okay, we can deal with that, you know. But if I didn't know that, it was like, this is the worst pain I've ever felt. You know, just this one little nail. It's like it totally magnified. Huh? But it's like, I'm prepared. I know. Do you see what Jesus is doing? He's preparing us. Oh, he says, I mean, he's the perfect shepherd. He's preparing you. He says, I'm telling you these things so that you will not stumble, for they will put you out of the synagogue. Yeah, the day is coming. Yes, the day is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers God's service. Did we not just hear that like on the news? I mean, isn't that just why they're killing people? Because they think they're offering their gods. They think, so it's just so, like, today, God, you had this word for us today, but I'm telling you before it comes, so that when it comes, you remember that I told you of them. So we can expect this. Listen. Jesus, he said, count the cost. Do you remember when the disciples were people coming along behind him? You know, there were times when there were all kinds of people following Jesus, you know? They just like, he has free food. He makes, you know, things multiply. You know, all these. And he said to them, he said, Lord, I mean, somebody, Lord, I follow you wherever you go. Foxes have holes and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. He says, count the cost. How many times he says that? Count the cost. So when you know, listen, the Moravians were a wonderful, godly missionary group years ago, 1700, 1800s, and they had two men that had a burden for West India. How were they going to get the gospel to West India? How? There was an atheistic British landowner that owned 3,000 slaves on the island. How could they get the gospel there? Then they had the idea. We know. We will sell ourselves as slaves. That's what we will do. We will sell ourselves as slaves. And we will go as slaves. And we will go and we will share the gospel. So they're on the boat and they're pulling out. And there's their family. Listen, when you signed up for the mission field in days gone by, it was understood. You were signing up probably to die. Probably to die. Many missionaries died on the missionary field. Still do. So there they are, and they're on the boat, and there's their families, no doubt crying, weeping, as the waters begin widening between the two of them. So they link arms. They come to the brow of the boat, and they say these words, may the Lamb who was slain receive the reward for his suffering. That is what they said as the boat went off. Yes. If you think about remember the parable of the sower and the seed, do you remember that? Some of the seed fell on hard ground. It's where the birds first came and got the air. The second seed fell on the hard ground. And it says, it sprang up immediately, looked good, but in the time of persecution, but in the time of tribulation, it faded away. And that's exactly when we just sang about it. Remember? We just sang about it. Where, Lord, as we go through these times of trials, as we go through these times, that you're refining us. You're refining us, Lord. So as we end, and we've learned these truths, why is this important? Listen, Holy Spirit's testifying to Jesus every minute. He needs your mouth to speak it. He needs your mouth to speak it. Some are going to believe. And listen, I've told you these things so that you don't stumble. Don't stumble. Don't get shook up. Don't. You pray for those that are being mistreated. You be prepared that if it takes your life, you're in. Here is what Peter would say to you, if any of you suffer as a Christian, don't be ashamed. Glorify God in this matter. If anyone suffers according to the, if you suffer according to the will of God, then you commit your soul to Him in doing good as to a faithful Creator. These are our walking points. What do we do now? Don't be ashamed. You glorify God. You commit your soul to Him in doing good as to a faithful Creator. Hebrews would say this, the writer of Hebrews, this is what he'd say to you. He says, look unto Jesus. Consider Him who endured such hostility from sinners, lest you become weary and discouraged in your mind. Consider Him. Ah, this is what Paul would say to you. He would say, we are hard-pressed on every side, but we are not crushed. We are perplexed, but we are not in despair. We are persecuted, but we are not forsaken. We are struck down, but we are not destroyed. We always carrying about in our body the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ, that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our body. And this is what Jesus would say to you. He would say, blessed are those. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men persecute you and revile you and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly joyful, for great is your reward in heaven. And in those closing words in Revelations, as that church was living persecution, he says, don't fear those things which are coming, that you're about to suffer. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Amen. Amen. Lord, we thank you for this time. And we thank you, God, for all of the faithful ones that have gone before us, God, who lifted high the banner, who, God, were faithful, did not matter what it cost. And in the middle of you telling us about walking in the Spirit and praying and abiding in you and loving one another, you give this word, be strong, stand firm in the midst of persecution. Lord Jesus, I pray that this week, everyone in this room will probably face some sort of persecution for their faith. Father, let them stand firm. Let them be faithful unto you, that the reward of the Lamb for what he has suffered for us, may he receive his reward. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Lori, I'll turn it back over to you.